the Gospel of Mark. But we're taking a break from that to do what we call a Pillar Sunday. We do Pillar Sundays about four or five times a year where we emphasize one of our pillars. Now, our pillars are core beliefs we hold as a church, and these core beliefs help us stay on track. They keep us from drifting from the mission that God has given us. And so this morning is a Pillar Sunday, and we're taking a look at our first pillar, the pillar we call unapologetic preaching. And so if you would, again, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at a familiar parable to many of us, the parable of the sower. And I know we have a little bit to read. I'd like to read the parable. And then later on in verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the parable. And so we want to get both parts of that. And so let us begin in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We praise you for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our hearts to make them good soil, that we would hear with understanding. Lord, even as you manifest your glory in our presence this morning, we pray that you move us, that you drive us closer to Christ. Even as we behold your glory, as we behold your ways in your word. Help us to be faithful to you, to your word. Keep us on mission as your church, here to pursue your promise to build it. And Lord, we pray even as we commit to be faithful sowers of the word, Lord, you would work that we would be fruitful sowers of the word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past year or so, maybe 2 years, I've been working at trying to get in shape. And yes, I waited till I was 50 for this project, which makes everything harder. Everything's already starting to break down and to be sore, and on top of that, I'm trying to exercise and work out, and so things are doubly sore. But if you think about it, this is big industry. This is big business in our country, the pursuit of fitness. I mean, think about all the different kind of machines that have come out over the past several decades just to help us to be fit. Does anybody remember the Thighmaster? Anybody? Anybody own a Thighmaster? Anybody own one? Anybody see one at a garage sale? Right? You always see them at the garage, a Thighmaster. And then not long after that, remember Chuck Norris came out and he endorsed the... was it Bowflex? The Bowflex. I don't want to speak against it if it's what Chuck Norris uses. It's not wise. And then we have gyms that have sprung up all over the place. There's one of the most successful ones. I don't want to say its name, but it's a global kind of place. It only charges $10 a month, so it's easy to not go. You don't feel as guilty, and I believe they count on that. In fact, recently I was watching one of my favorite comedians. He said that he doesn't work out. He doesn't exercise. He learned it's easier just to tell people that he used to weigh 300 pounds. And he never weighed 300 pounds, but he said he looks pretty good for someone who used to weigh 300 pounds. Working out is hard. It's hard work, and there's all kinds of different ways to do it. We want to be healthy, and there's different methods. If you begin looking at diet, oh my gosh, am I supposed to eat eggs? Do I not eat eggs? Do I eat fat? There's good fat. There's bad fat. Someone recently told me there's no bad fat. I don't know what I'm supposed to eat. Am I supposed to eat some cholesterol? Am I supposed to eat no cholesterol? I don't understand it. There's so many opinions. Ketosis, have you heard of that? I don't know what that is. Apparently that's a good thing. Exactly, Dave. It's like, what is that? I don't know. Well, just as there's so many different methods and products that are made to help you pursue that goal of being healthy, if we consider what we're doing as a church, there's many different opinions in our country on what we should do to help our church pursue our goal of growth. We want to grow. We don't want to grow just so we could boast of our numbers. We want to grow because we want to advance the gospel into the darkness of this community. We want to see God's kingdom grow. That's why we want to see the church grow. But when we begin to consider that, all right, what can we do to grow our church? There's all kind of suggestions and methods. There's books that you could read. There's strategies. There's marketing products that you can buy into to help you grow your church. And we are a church that is committed to Christ our King. We're committed to His great commission, which means we're, again, concerned with growing. And so what are we going to do to make sure that we're a church that is faithful to Christ's promise to build His church? And that's what we want to consider as we look at Matthew chapter 13, as we consider this parable of the sower. Because as we consider this parable of the sower, we see that Christ is busy about building His kingdom in and through the sowing of His word. So let's consider the parable. The first thing I want us to look at is our king's method. What is our king's method here in this parable? Well, Christ is clearly the sower, and He's sowing the word. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, when you arrive here, what you arrive at is Jesus, He's teaching. If you remember from the beginning, He had to get in a boat because there were so many people. And so He begins to speak to the people, and He's addressing the surprising response to His ministry so far. That's kind of what He's talking about in the following parables. In fact, if you remember, last week in Mark, we talked about the healing of the man's hand. Remember that? Well, that happens in Matthew chapter 12, same account. And how do the people respond to Jesus' miracle and His ministry and healing of the man's hand in Matthew 12? The same way they do in Mark. The Pharisees go out and they plot and try to decide how they're going to destroy Jesus. In fact, to really sum up, to give us this general idea of how the religious leaders are responding to Jesus, just flip one page back in your Bible. Just go back one page to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus had healed a man, had cast out the demon in him, and verse 24, But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And some of you who are familiar with the New Testament, you know that what they're doing is committing the sin against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven them. That is how the religious leaders generally are responding to this ministry of Jesus. Now, the crowds are still following him. He has to get in a boat here. He's still performing miracles. He's healing. He's even feeding them. But the crowd, they're not all convinced that he is the Son of God, the Christ. So in a sense, Jesus now turns to several parables to address the issue of the different ways people are responding to his ministry and to his message. And the parable of the sower kind of really gets at what's happening. For the main thrust of this parable, some of you have probably taught lessons on this. The main thrust of this parable is the hearts of the hearers. That's the main idea here, and we don't want to miss that. It's the hearts of the hearers that are the problem. But we also want to focus a little attention on the method of the messenger, of our Messiah, as he continues his ministry to establish his kingdom and build his church. So the parable itself is in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And then that is followed in verses 10 through 17 with an explanation of why Jesus teaches in parables. And I think it's hilarious in verse 10 that the disciples come to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And what they're not saying, and we learn later, is they don't really understand what, they're not getting all of what Jesus is saying. They're a little confused, and so they frame their question on behalf of the poor crowds that can't quite get a hold of what Jesus is saying. Why do you speak to them in parables? And so Jesus responds that he's teaching in parables to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied against the people. His teaching in parables has this twofold effect. His teaching in parables further hides and confuses the truth to the hard-hearted. Even as his parables reveal and make real the kingdom to those who hear and understand. Jesus is doing both of those as he uses parables. But for us, thankfully, we have verses 18 through 23 where Jesus will explain to us this parable. We don't have to wonder, you know, what is he saying? What's the secret? Is this allegorical? What's happening here? Jesus tells us what the parable means in verses 18 through 23. And so clearly the sower of the parable is Jesus. And what he is sowing is his word. He is spreading his word. He is preaching the gospel. And people are hearing it with different kinds of hearts, which explains their differing responses. No matter the heart, throughout the parable, from beginning to end, the sower is the same and the word is the same. They do not change. The method doesn't change. And so the explanation of the mass rejection of Christ has to do with the hardness of people's hearts, not the message, and it's not the messenger. They're not to blame. But it's the hearts of the people hearing the word. And there's four different kinds of hearts here. We get this, you've heard this, it makes sense, he explains it. This is one of those sermons where I'm like, I'm explaining to you what Jesus just explained to you about what Jesus just said. So we'll be brief. Right? So there's four kinds of hearts, and these hearts have been labeled the way that I have them labeled here for hundreds of years. It would be an impossible task to go back and figure out who was the first one to call it the hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and the good heart. I don't know, but it's in almost every commentary you look at. And so first, the hard heart. Those that are hard in their hearts. They're hardened by their self-centeredness. They're hardened by their self-righteousness. And they refuse. They refuse the word. They hear it, but they refuse it. And then what's even worse is Jesus gives us this idea that for those that are hard in heart, that hear the word but refuse to receive it, it's not even going to hang around in their thoughts. Satan is going to come and take it from them so that they have no chance. It's not as if 2 years later their heart can soften and they go, oh yeah, I remember hearing that great sermon that Dave preached when I was at New Beginnings. And I remember him preaching the word and telling me about Jesus, and they repent and believe. It doesn't happen. Satan steals the word from their hearts. And then secondly, there's the shallow heart. This is the rocky ground, the one who responds quickly to the gospel, to the perceived benefits that they hear in the gospel. Yet when the reality of a cruciformed life and the difficulty of living for Christ begins to present itself in their life, they turn away. George Whitefield, one of the famous Great Awakening preachers who preached the Great Awakening, and he would preach, this is a couple hundred years ago, to crowds of thousands, and masses would respond in faith. And it's been reported that after one of his revivals, he was asked, Reverend Whitefield, how many people were saved today? And his response was, we don't know. We're going to have to wait months to find out. Because he knew that there were those with shallow hearts that would respond quickly to the word, and there would be the appearance of growth and fruit, but yet really that heart never really surrendered to Christ as Savior and Lord. The shallow heart. And then thirdly, the divided heart. And it's interesting where the shallow heart faces external pressure. Pressures that they receive by trying to live the cruciform. That's the life shaped by the crucifixion. That's the life of a Christian. The pressure they receive by trying to be a Christian in this world kind of shuts down their faith. In the divided heart, the trouble is really internal. Now let's look at it again, because I know it sounds like the trouble is external. But what I want us to really pay attention to is, no, that problem is really internal. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Well, wait a minute, preacher. That sounds like those are things external to the person, on the outside. Well, okay, on one hand they are, but what is it that gives those external things traction in the heart? What is it that appeals to the person about the deceitfulness of riches? Riches are deceitful all the time to everyone. But yet the deceitfulness of riches doesn't get the same traction in every heart. Some people just by nature don't care. But some people are tempted by the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. Why? Because of the cravings and the passions of their hearts. They want to pursue those things. They want to have those things. They treasure those things more than they treasure Christ and the kingdom he promises. And so again, while the divided heart might respond to the word and come to church and join the church and be baptized at the church and volunteer and serve in ministry, given 1 or 2 years, and then they're gone. Let me ask you, have you witnessed this in the church? We have, haven't we? Always, repeatedly, this is always happening. People joining the church, they present true faith. It seems they're sincere. They go through the motions, and then 6, 7, 8 months, 24 months later, they're gone. But there is the good heart. The good heart. The good heart is the person who hears with understanding. That's the main difference. They hear with understanding. The significance of the gospel, the word of God, grabs hold of their heart, and they repent and they believe. They confess Christ as Lord wholeheartedly. And this is the soil that the word works, within which the word works to promote growth and to promote multiplication, producing much fruit. It's a simple parable. It isn't difficult to interpret. It isn't difficult to apply. And so first we should think about What kind of soil makes up our own hearts? If we are committed, if we're giving all of our lives to Christ and our King and His calling, we should examine, we should guard our hearts against a division. When we feel the cravings and passions being tempted by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world, you should be on guard against that, recognizing it as unbelief. But rather, we should trust the Spirit to help us treasure the kingdom and the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Setting our hearts on the Lord, being fed by the Word, leading us to growth and multiplication as we become sowers of God's Word. Now, here's the thing. Notice that's a key characteristic of the good heart. Because sometimes we can go, well, I'm definitely not a hard heart. I can kind of relate to the divided heart, but I'm not a shallow heart. I kind of relate to the divided heart, but that's not me. No, I'm a good heart. I hear the Word. I've given myself to the Lord. I trust in Him. And then the question is there growth and multiplication in my life? That's the result of the ministry of the Word and the good heart. Growth and multiplication. Now, what does multiplication look like? It doesn't mean that you're Billy Graham. But it means that the fruit of the Spirit is more and more evident in your life, and you're speaking that truth into those around you, and you're having that positive influence on some, but you're also having a negative influence on others. Well, your influence isn't negative. Their response is negative. They're having a negative response to your presence in the life of others. Well, let's talk about that. That's our King's method. Well, let's talk about our method. What is our method? Our method is the same. It's the same. Sowing the Word. We often talk about our mission. I appreciate Dave and welcoming everyone. He said we're about three things: making, maturing, and multiplying God's people. And then sometimes we're like, if you don't have time to say that, the thumbnail is we're about making disciples. That's what we're about. Well, how do you make disciples? This is why this is a pillar. This keeps us on track with this mission. We sow the Word. That's how you make disciples. That's how you make, that's how you multiply, mature, and that's how you multiply. By sowing the, you sow the Word. In all three of those, we're sowing the Word. Now, I know what some of us think. Boy, our world has changed so much since the first century. Whew. Wow. I mean, it's dizzying, isn't it? Sometimes for you, when you see what comes on the news, when you hear about what people in our nation are doing, what's accepted, what's becoming normal, it's almost kind of like, whoa, you almost like, where's my footing? What's happening? This isn't, you know, this isn't the country I grew up in. I mean, we hear that more and more. I was reading an article this week, and it pointed out that, listen, get this, it was only 2008. 2008, it was just like yesterday, right? 2008. In 2008, Barack Obama said he did not support marriage for same-sex couples. Can you believe that? What would he say today? If you were to ask him today, he champions marriage for same-sex couples. In other words, it's only been 13 years since he said that the sexual revolution has brought such a tectonic shift in our culture, changing our values, so that if you were to say, if we speak up and say that now, if you were to say, I do not support marriage for same-sex couples, what happens? Well, you're labeled a homophobic, heteronormative person of privilege. And you're sharing a message of hate. Our culture has almost completely dismissed the Judeo-Christian values that have existed for centuries. It has been the norm. And yet in our nation, we see fewer and fewer people claiming any kind of belief, much less to be Christian. And we're closing thousands of churches every year. Our current culture and climate is not welcoming at all to the message, the worldview that the Word of God promotes. And it can seem, listen, I think about this a lot. And it can seem like it's such a hard and almost impossible task facing this culture with this message. But it only seems that way. It only seems that way because we're spoiled. Because we're spoiled because we live in a culture that has a history of centuries of the Christian worldview dominating our cultures. And so now it feels like it's almost impossible. The time of Christianity has passed. But listen, this hasn't always been the case. It hasn't always been the case. Matthew 13 shows us this. This is Jesus himself advancing his ministry, preaching the gospel. Now, I know there are better preachers out there than the one standing before you. Some preachers I listen to and I just almost want to quit. Why do I even try? They're so good. But even they can't be as good a preacher as Jesus Christ. And Jesus is preaching the word here in this parable in Matthew 13, his ministry. And now I know this is not a math book. And this parable certainly isn't given to us to prescribe percentages of receptivity. I know it's not given to us for that, but yet is it not interesting that according to this parable, there's four different hearts, each one representing 25% of the people, adding up to 100%, right? So we could do this. It's easy. So according to this parable, three of the hearts, 75% of the people who hear the message will reject it. If not immediately, they will reject it eventually. Do you hear that? 75% of the people will reject it. Does that remind you of anything else Jesus tells us? Broad is the way. Many will follow it. Yet narrow is the door leading to heaven. And so in our day, when it feels like our message is continually rejected and even receives greater and greater amount of a refusal, remember, there's still 25% that responds. There's still the 25% that hears with understanding. I mean, what is it, not only in this parable, but what is it in Scripture that produces kingdom fruit? It's the Word. It's the Word of God. The sowing of the Word is what produces kingdom fruit. This is why unapologetic preaching is a pillar of our church. We're committed to it. We believe with Paul that the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We trust that the Word of God is active and it works in our hearts, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and to spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's active. We believe that this Bible, this Word, is the inspired Word of God. And it's the instrument through which He changes us and leads us to greater faithfulness and fruitfulness. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The first of our pillars as a church is unapologetic preaching, and this is why. At the core of everything we do is unapologetic preaching. In our kids' ministry downstairs, It's characterized by unapologetic preaching of the word. In our small groups, our intention is to share and to speak the authority of the word of God without exception. On Sunday services, we gather and the center of the service is the proclamation of this word. In our counseling ministry, it's the word of God that we bring to bear. I was speaking with someone recently about the homosexual issue and Scripture. And their comment was, well, I think if they knew what we know, if they had the understanding that we have now, well, then they wouldn't have written it the way that they did. I said, so then they're wrong. Yeah, they were wrong. Now, if that's your position, okay. But I'm going to ask you to be consistent. If they're wrong about that, what else are they wrong about? And if contemporary knowledge just teaches us things that then we use to rewrite Scripture, let me assure you that contemporary science teaches us that the dead stay dead. And what does that do to the gospel? The very message that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, yet rose again triumphantly because he was successful. I mean, once we begin picking and choosing and undermining the authority of the word, well, then we have nothing but a handful of sand by which to direct our lives. So we are committed to the authority of this word and preaching this word. For it's by the word of God that the Spirit of God accomplishes the work of God. So what does it look like? What does it look like for us to hold to unapologetic preaching? Let me give you three ways. Let me give you three ideas of what it looks like for us as a church to uphold unapologetic preaching. Number one, be a humble student of the word. If you believe in this, if you're amening this message inside and you're like, yes, that's true, it's the word, we trust it, it's from God. Are you a humble student of this word? A humble student. Feasting on this word daily as you rely on the Spirit to grant greater understanding, as you allow this authority to speak to your misconceptions, to your cravings, to your affections, heeding, hearing, and submitting to the word. Be a humble student of the word. You know what gets me about this parable? And it's one of the most convicting parts of it to me, are verse 8, and then, of course, verse 23. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another 30. And that's convicting to me because I look at my life and I think, what kind of fruit am I producing? This kind of fruit? Is it multiplying in my life? And if you've wondered this, if you've struggled with this, if you thought I'm not growing as much as I could, I'm not as mature as I should be, I hate this sin, I hate this unbelief in my life, I wish I would mature, when is it going to go away? When can I have that vibrant, victorious Christian confidence that I see in other believers? I'm going to tell you, read the Word. Be a humble student of the Word. Fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, that it changes your heart and shapes your thoughts. Be a humble student. That's what causes growth, and that's what leads us to produce fruit. But secondly, be a faithful sower of the Word. Be a faithful sower. You readily share it with those the Lord has put in your life. You speak it. It comes out when you counsel other people, whether they're fellow believers, family members, neighbors, co-workers. And yes, I know in some of our situations, we have to be careful and strategic. We don't want to get fired. That's okay. But be strategic. Leave your Bible out. On your pew, you'll see several pamphlets. Love is here. We have extras in the back. Leave that out on your desk. You'll hear more about that in a minute. But you're faithfully sowing the Word of God. That's the heart of your counsel to anyone. A coworker comes struggling because they believe their husband is having an affair and they're worried and they're concerned about it. What counsel do you give them? Let that counsel be from the Word of God. Speak its truth. Sow it into their lives. And then third, be a devoted supporter of the ministry of the Word. A devoted supporter. What do I mean by that? What does it mean to support the ministry of the Word? Well, it means that you protect the centrality of the Word and your church's missions and ministry. That as much as I stand here and champion unapologetic preaching as a pillar of this church, you champion that too. You protect that. And if I or anyone ever stands here and preaches something contrary to the Word, you approach us later. You come and you question, why? We're devoted to the preaching of the Word. You encourage, you promote faithful sowing of the Word in the community and beyond. Be a student of the Word, a sower of the Word, and a supporter of the ministry of the Word. We are committed to unapologetic preaching because it's the power of God into salvation for those who believe. Join me as we humbly submit to Christ's word, even as we commit to it. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you sowed your word, that you proclaimed your gospel, and that you earned redemption for us. We praise you, Lord, that you gave your life for us, that we might be forgiven and restored. And we thank you, Lord, that by your word you build your saints, that you build your church through evangelism and discipleship and mutual ministry and counseling. It's your word. Help us, Father, to be committed. Help us, Father, to be humble students. Help us to be faithful sowers and devoted supporters of the centrality of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.